Well, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 19, that passage we read a moment ago, and particularly verses 16 to 22, the account of the rich young ruler and his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. The title is this: We Can Never Do Enough. We can never do enough. Our Lord always had people around him, didn't he? There was always a crowd wherever he was. People wanting to ask him questions, people wanting to listen to him and the things that he had to say. People that had burning questions. Sometimes those burning questions, we'll see in a moment, were of greater relevance than other burning questions that might have been had. And our Lord's answer to those questions always shows us the heart of the person asking the question and is the opportunity, the occasion, for our Lord to display his wisdom and his insight, and more so in this little episode here, when this man comes running to him. So often we find him interacting with people, telling parables to people, showing them what this kingdom of heaven is about, testing them really with parables, how they react. Would they take offense at these stories, or would they stop and listen and more carefully weigh what they're hearing and realize these parables are actually speaking about them when they're standing before God, or what the kingdom of heaven is like now, what it will be like at the end of time, wherever. And so we find him in such situations of interaction, and more often than not, of course, correcting his disciples. How often they seem to need correction. How often, even in the face of some very clear lesson that had been taught to the wider crowd of people, they don't get the point. And they are needing then some mild, or not so mild, rebuke to stir them up and to stop them in their dull-mindedness. How often they're rebuked for being dull of mind. So we find this situation here, this famous situation of this rich young ruler who comes really in quite a hurry to find the Lord. So our first heading is this: a promising start. A promising start. For, well, Mark's gospel tells us, as I've just said there, that he comes running. He comes running. Perhaps he was delayed somewhere, a little late, getting out to find the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he only heard belatedly that the Lord was in his town that day, passing through. And so he's a bit delayed in getting out, and the Lord is already, as it were, on his way out of the community. And so he has to come. It is, isn't it? You know, if you've left behind something somewhere and somebody finds it and they come running after you. Oh, you've just left your wallet here. Oh, well, thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, that's great. And it's important. So they ran to find you because that was an important thing. And obviously for this man, it's important. That's why he's running. He doesn't want to miss this moment, miss this opportunity to ask the question that's on his heart. How respectful, in a way. Look how he begins this. Good teacher. Good teacher. Well, the Pharisees were not often to be found calling him good teacher. They were there thinking their worst of him, harbouring negative thoughts and hardly crediting him with a particular respectful kind of form of address. But that's what this is. This is promising, isn't it? It's a promising start. And in a way, how unusual. And he has great concern. Read elsewhere. He actually kneels down as he makes his request. Again, what respect. What a sign of the honor in which she held the Lord Jesus and spoke with him in this way. Well, as he's going to find out, and as experience testifies, there's plenty of respect for religion out in the world, what people call religion. Belief systems that are beyond, strictly speaking, a material view of the world and our responsibilities to that world being perhaps rather minimal, moral responsibilities being a little bit made up on the hoof. We kind of are evolutionary creatures. So in that way, we stumble around and come up with various moral things, but we can't call them absolutes. So people have moved beyond that and would have some belief system that incorporates a belief in more than this, belief in an afterlife, belief in a God of a kind. And so in the light of that, people will forego advantages, will make life a little painful for themselves, inconvenience themselves, will observe rituals and religious feasts and carry on their life in a way restricted beyond what they could permit themselves if they didn't have a religion. And if you look around the world, we haven't got time to do that thoroughly this morning, but a few quick highlights there, which you would quickly understand, I'm sure. But the Pope, well, there is a figure held in respect. And even in an irreligious culture like ours, even in secular countries, a way in which the BBC does this, it talks of him almost in hushed terms of awe. Don't talk about us in hushed terms of awe. They insult us like there's no tomorrow. But the Pope suddenly can bring forth from them some degree of admiration, some degree of respect. Accord to him a good teacher sort of status. Yet we would not hear too much of what the Pope has to say. A man who is not steeped in the truth. A man who is not leading his flock wisely, and whose titles take him far, far away from Scripture. But the world will pay good lip service, a good teacher here, and would kneel down. And people who have not a thought about religion, if they have an audience with him, suddenly they're all veiled and wearing all these clothes and the rest of it. Or if you go to Iran and the Ayatollahs, it's a similar story there. A group of quite feminist-inclined politicians in Sweden went to Iran and met with the main Ayatollahs there, whatever group of ruling religious leaders, all in hijabs and all respectful there. And when such people might visit suddenly in art galleries, well, these pictures we may not care for, but suddenly they get sort of covered over there to avoid making these people unhappy religious leaders, where there suddenly becomes a sort of sense of reverence and awe that overcomes even secular people. And it is interesting to see how this happens. And so we can observe. We can observe within pale of Christianity again. We've mentioned the Pope, but other leaders who are held in such reverence. People who are quite obviously scammers and rogues and rascals, but they are held in high esteem by their followers, can command great audiences of people who have come to their big meetings, wherever they are, 250,000 people or something I read of one. And this always, always gets a gathering. We might say, well, that's a promising start. There's a kind of reverence. There's a kind of respect that is being shown here. Well, that's as far as it goes. Because our Lord, as he proceeds with this conversation, is not impressed with the respect shown him and is going to take this man a little bit further into the recesses of his heart, if you will, taking our illustration earlier of the nice plants but things growing underneath it, that here's a kind of nice plant growing, there's respect that's being shown, there's an honour that seems to be coming readily to this man's lips and forms of expression. But actually, there is more going on in his life than he himself realizes, and that it takes the master physician of souls to begin to unlock. So the second heading. But his question tells us everything. His question tells us everything. I don't hear the good teacher part. My Lord has a little bit of a correction to him on that. Does he know what he's saying? There's none good but God. Are you meaning to say that? Are you actually affirming? He is saying to him that I am God. And there is a thought for him there, whether he picked that up or others around him picked that up immediately. Not clear. But there are further things that become very clear. And of course, he has his burning question, doesn't he? And he's already asked it. Teacher, what good things shall I do, that I may have eternal life? What good things shall I do, that I may have eternal life? Well, the questions people ask, or the questions people don't ask. It's sometimes staggering, the questions that people don't ask. The lack of curiosity about things that there can be. It often tells you as much as the questions that people do ask. But here's his burning question. Here is the thing that made him run when perhaps the Lord was already some distance away, but got him to his feet, got him to run, and to come kneeling and imploring with these respectful terms that we've already mentioned. And this is what he wants to ask. And a good question, isn't it? Because he's got in his mind the thing that we should all have in our minds. Eternal life. Eternal life. Well, we were there in Hina yesterday. I don't know how many people got up that day thinking about eternal life. Probably more thinking about the football match last night or something like that, I dare say. This man, at least, is a bit further than that. He's worked something out. There is more to it than this. There is something beyond. There's God, of whom he's learnt something at least in his Jewish upbringing, is real. There's something after we die. And in that state that we proceed after death, we're going to meet with this God. And we need to know that things are right between us and him. So he is concerned about something we should all be concerned about today. Eternal life. Not materialists, not people saying, this is all that there is. Really? Well, I can offer you a few thoughts that it isn't. And this man has worked this bit out. He refuses, as we should refuse, to believe that it all ends here. And he denies, as we would deny, that death is the last word and that that is all that there is, and people of the world fight against it and try to eke out as much extra life as they can to sort of stave off the inevitable, which is like the final curtain coming down, nothing more to be done. No, it's a real place. There's something beyond here, because God is real and he's eternal. And there is a gift within his power to give. Well, there's the thing, to give eternal life. But this man doesn't think it is a gift that God has to give. He feels, well, like so many people feel, that it has to be earned. That here is something that has to be earned. That in order for God to look upon us with favor, we have to do something to earn that, to come before him with credentials that we can say to him, but look, we've done this, 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 and this, therefore. And this is what his thinking is about. There is a better place, he's sure of that, but it has to be earned. Well, it is, isn't it? People like to think that, if you will, they did it their way, that it was in their power, their abilities, their skill, their acumen, that accomplished it for them, that got them their break in life, that got them their career advancement, that made them the success, whatever they termed themselves to be, that they became. That we are entitled, in a way, to the rewards that come because we met the requirements. We did what was necessary. We earned it. But in that respect, we have forgotten whose home heaven is, who it is who lies beyond the grave, who is immortal, the one who is a good teacher. There's no one good but God. It's his home. These are his rules. He is the one who sets the rules as to who may come into his home and how those who come into his home will behave in his home. He is the one who has the keys of death and Hades, who is able to say yes or no, and that this is his to say rather than ours to do. We have forgotten, the man here has, just whose gift it is to give this place of heaven, this reward as he would see it, of eternal life. God of glory, the God of the Bible, the God whom we preach, not only here in the pulpit, but out there on the streets, wherever we have opportunity to go. That God, great God, mortal God, a God who leaves us breathless, speechless, a God whose knowledge, past, present, future, is inexhaustible, is rich, has all causes and effects and can account for them all laws and all the anomalies of laws and everything that he is happy, desires, and actually promotes in all of this world. Deep things, difficult things, hard things, some of them. But they're all his things, because that is the God who he is. And that is a God who says to this man, and says to us all, that this is not doable, that we're never going to be able to do enough in order to meet with him on equal terms, to be able to satisfy his requirements for how we enter into his home, before whom there will never be enough that we can offer by way of our credentials or say, well, we've done this, therefore. There is no therefore. Only therefore is therefore hell. Therefore you are condemned. That your efforts and your targets that you hope to meet, the performance that you thought that you were performing up to, that specification, does not meet my standards, does not meet my expectations, the God of holiness, and as a God of justice, none by works, none by the innate purity of our being, can come anywhere near to him. So people almost instinctively know this, and so they try. This is a religion for you, isn't it? Make life hard for themselves, to invent hard things to do, but which are kind of doable, but at some pain, some cost, some sense of deprivation that you deprive yourself of something, or you deprive yourself of your leisure time in order to give yourself to some religious devotion, go on some lengthy pilgrimage, eat nothing for weeks or something like that, in order to invent a series of doable things which are quite impressive, that you've denied yourself, that you've made life uncomfortable and harsh for yourself. You've denied yourself a bit of luxury, a bit of time off, whatever else it might be. And that this, surely, can be offered by way of some credential before God. This man is almost looking for the one thing that might just do it for him. As though he feels, and when he hears these commandments read back, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Well, he seems to hear it comfortably, because in a way it's just taking it there superficially as being the big item things. Well, I haven't murdered anybody, and I've never gone around stealing from people. So these are things I've managed to keep from my youth, so we're all right on that score. But he still knows there's something missing. But he still thinks it's a doable something, that there is something that if he were to do this one thing, this particular thing, that good thing, that he may then earn, have eternal life. And so when the commandments, a selection of them, is read back to him, he then is still uncomfortable in verse 20. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? That though he may feel, and he's wrong in this, but that he's kept all these things from his youth, there's something else. There's something missing. There is some performance, he thinks, that he can do, some great and extravagant work that's still out there that he hasn't quite cottoned on to, and that if he does that, that'll do it. That will be the thing, the one good thing that he needs to do to have eternal life. That search. For that one thing, a restlessness, because somewhere it is his conscience that is troubling him. Somewhere it's his conscience that is troubling him. He can't quite feel happy, even though in his estimate he's kept all these commandments from his youth. He's been told you want to enter into life. If you want to earn salvation, then you've got to keep the commandments. The list is read out to him. And he feels that he's done okay, but he doesn't feel happy. His conscience is still troubled. And somewhere in his mind, he's still thrashing around, looking for the one thing, that superlative act, that some breakthrough act that will do it, and that will bring him into favor with God. And when you go, I'm feeling relieved. I don't feel now I've got to run to catch up with that teacher to ask him my question, or kneel down and implore for an answer. I'll have the answer. And I now know I'm doing the answer. And everything, therefore, is fine with my soul. But his conscience is giving him no rest. That's sometimes so, isn't it, with jihadists, that these young men, quite a lot of them aren't, they're young women too, we have to say, that often have lived morally pretty, pretty sad lives and have got a whole string of convictions for petty crime and not so petty crime. And they're offered a one thing. Here is the one thing you can do that will blot out all of that and that will send you going into paradise with all the things you're hoping to get there. Go on, jihad. Die a martyr's death. And all of that indifferent moral behaviour, all of the things that you feel guilty about, there's your one thing you can do. There's your doable. And it's quite a big doable. You don't have to blow yourself up or die in jihad there fighting against the infidel. Something like that. That's what religion is always trying to offer us, something doable. Even if it is quite self-sacrificial, even your own life is going to go up in flames as a result of it. But it's a doable. You can keep this commandment and have eternal life. But that man is looking for whatever that one thing would be. There's the jihadist's answer to it. But what about here? What about within the framework of Christian teaching? Thing is, here for the jihadists, it's the fact that all your one things will never undo all of the other things that have been done, all of the other misdeeds done in the body. They can't erase those things. They can't put all those things right. And even your one thing carries with it a baggage of sinfulness and selfishness and all of the unhappy thoughts that still stir within our hearts. However pure we may feel that we are, it's never going to be a good enough one thing, that one thing. So my third heading, more than actions, more than words. What our Lord looks for, the hearts of men. Yes, so the commandments were read out to him. The do nots, do nots. What he felt he had not done. The various big ticket items, if you like, that he wasn't an out-and-out liar. He didn't go round just as a matter of course, a habitual liar, anything like that. In his understanding of it, he honoured his father and his mother. He hadn't murdered anybody. There's the fact. He had not committed adultery. There was a fact. He hadn't stolen from anyone. And he thought that he might be somewhere within the region of success when it comes to loving his neighbour as himself. But it's more to it than that. Although there is a sincerity, a charm almost, about the way that he answers that all these things I have kept from my youth, that there's been a diligence. He's been serious about this thing. But it's not enough. It can never be enough. Because it's more than actions. It's more than our words. It's our heart. What's in there? And our hearts, we often don't know ourselves what is in our heart. Because the things secret to us, hidden from us, that our minds, our consciences even don't want to look at and kind of steer away from, nothing to see here, because it's too uncomfortable. And we know that we're found out there, we're found wanting. And our Lord's words come to him, don't they, here, and expose him. What does our Lord say? If you want to be perfect, and he does, doesn't he? He wants to be perfect. He wants to find the one thing that will kind of put him into perfect category, could enter into life, kept the commandments. Well, what has he got to do? And it's such a simple thing, isn't it? It comes with so disarming, the simplicity of our Lord's answer to him. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You come, follow me. There are the commandments wrapped up in a question that now is put back to him. Can you meet that? Can you do that? Will you trust me sufficiently, following me, that you will part with all of that? Would my call to you compensate for that? And your questions about how am I going to survive here? Where is this going to take me here? Is there something sufficient in the person that he called good teacher to command his trust and his obedience and that he would do this thing? Well, we read, not. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That which his heart was holding onto, his riches there. More than he needed for his life, I'm sure. But this was the thing that exposed him. In other words, he was breaking the first commandment. That he had other gods. He had something beyond God. The good teacher, well, that is God. Will he do, therefore, what God is now commanding him? And putting before him. Exhorting him to do. And he could not. He couldn't put God first. And so those commandments, isn't it interesting? The Lord omitted to mention that commandment. He was going to come to that one. And that was going to blow away all of the other commandments that he felt that he had obeyed from his youth. And so God has to come first. God, him, his character and his glory, that he is of all supreme importance in everything. And who of us can meet that? Who of us could say, oh yes, we would put God first all the time, every time. We do it all the time, morning, noon, and night. Why, dear friends, none of us could. We would be like the rich young ruler, found out at that point. So my final heading, the good teacher. The good teacher. The answer was far more than this man had expected. He, first of all, even his beginning, his opening, respectful gambit there, good teacher, itself is pushed back and put back to him that there's only one who is good and that is God. Beyond that, of course, his view of the commandments completely unwrapped. But he is good. We have a good teacher, friends, today. We have one who is able to find us, where we are exposed and weak, and where in the commandments, whatever we might think we do with them, however sincere has been our obedience to date, however much we have commendably avoided obvious evil and recoiled at things that we should. But we all found out, at some point or other, we are exposed, we are undone. And we need not, like this young man here, go away sorrowful. Sorrowful. Because there is a good teacher, a very, very good teacher. We could say he's a good man. He is a good man because he's perfect. He is perfect. He has kept all of these commandments from his youth. He has everything about them, not only avoiding the big things, but also doing all of the small things, being able to bring to bear upon all of his actions the entirety of all of the commandments and everything that it embodies in respect of the attitudes that we should have, the way in which we should love our neighbour as ourself, the way in which we should love the Lord our God, all our heart, all our strength, all our mind, and all our soul. He's a good man. He has done this and accomplished all of this. And his mind and his heart have been a fountain of pure thought and pure feeling. This is a good man indeed, and he is God. Yes, none good but God. None that are really worthy, really deserving of that title, but God. And this man is having an audience with God, the God-man, with the Son of God. Always God, never not God, even when here on the earth. Now joined to our human nature, not ceasing to be God, not ceasing to be omniscient, omnipotent, not ceasing to be all glorious, all wise, and all powerful, all of that. He is all of that, even as he is here in this state of humiliation on the earth, keeping the commandments from his youth, growing in wisdom and favour with God and man, going to the synagogue each Sabbath as was his custom. And he is the one who fulfills what the rich young ruler can't manage quite to fulfill. That here where the man should have sought forgiveness and confessed his need and poured out his heart to this good teacher, here is one who most certainly did go sell all that he had and gave it to the poor. He went to the cross. He took all that he had, and that was considerable. This isn't earthly riches. This is heavenly riches. He took all of the wonder of his divinity, all of the wonder of his pure humanity, and made of it there in this way that is well beyond our power to exhaust in terms of its comprehensibility to us and what its implications are, but it all went to the cross. And there the God-man laid down his life that we could be forgiven for all the commandments that we do not keep. Every single one of them we don't keep. Every single one of them, in one way or the other, we defeat their object, we lack within our hearts the instinctive response towards them that we're found out. But he gave all that he had for the poor, for those who had nothing, for those who had no voice, who could make no claim. The man thought he had this one thing out there that would do it. He could then have the claim to go to God with and say, well, look, I've done this. No, you can't. Any more than any of us can. We're poor. We are feeble. We're weak. We are set before us something impossible. It's not doable. It is simply not doable. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done what we cannot do. It was doable for him. And he has made all of the excellence of his being, all of the purity, divinity, everything about him that speaks of justice and generosity and righteousness. And it's been given for the poor on the cross. What a good saviour, a good teacher, a good saviour, true saviour, our saviour. Well, that's what he can be. He could have been this man's saviour. At that point, it seems the man just couldn't hear properly what was to be heard. His focus was still on his riches and what that meant to him. He couldn't yet see the value of what was being spoken to him and the person and what he was going to do for this man. Die on the cross for those who can't keep the commandments and to give them eternal life. Not keeping the commandments ourselves that we may enter into eternal life on our terms, having fulfilled the obligations. No, he fulfills. The Lord Jesus fulfills the obligations. And for the poor, he therefore lays down his life that we may have eternal life. So this morning, where are you? This morning, who are you? Are you with the rich young ruler? Are you still trying to do something, somehow, somewhere? Are you still trying to come to church enough to make it all happen and do enough that it presents well to God? Do you have respect for him? But no more than respect for him. Have you a form of outward religion that you haven't stolen and you sure haven't murdered, and we're very glad of that, but there's still something lacking. Ah, yes, still something lacking in your heart, and your conscience knows it, and it points out to you those failings and those flaws. You need a saviour. You need this good teacher. You need him to have given his all for you on the cross, and to have believed it and taken it and not gone away sorrowful, but embraced happily the offer that is made. This is a promise, isn't it? That you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. You, I will have treasure in heaven. Not what the earth has, because what's here is temporary. It's all going to go. But heaven, that's going to last forever. And you'll have treasure there. You'll have a hope there and a future which takes you through for eternity in heaven. Or is that yours? Is that in your possession? And he calls you to follow him. You're going to repent. You're going to believe. And you're going to follow him. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. That's the call. We don't achieve it. There's the fact. Well, that's the call. And there has to be a response within us that says amen to that. To be committed and to have conviction. Help in the work of local church and all of these sorts of things. That's the calling. And the offer is one surely we should not, dare not refuse. You wouldn't be going to heaven without this. You're going to hell. You're going to be condemned. You're not going to match the requirements of a holy God. You're going to fail, as this man failed. And it's going to be spectacular at the judgment throne. So come to him. Come to him. Believe him. And follow him. Oh, yes, follow him. And you will have treasure in heaven. That's not me saying this. That's what he's telling you. And if you have ears to hear that great promise. He's made it doable because he's done it himself. We can't do it, but he's done it. And that's the good news. And we rest in that finished work. Will you? Will you make that your hope? Will you make him your refuge this morning? Well, may God so move your heart that you do, for his glory's sake.